Good evening, everybody. Tonight we are in Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 to 29. God's principles regarding scattering and watering. And this has not just an economic implication, as is given by the examples here, but even more fundamentally, there is a spiritual lesson for us in this passage. As with most scriptures, there is always a spiritual application to that which is presented as a material or a worldly truth. And this is the case with this passage tonight. Buddy, before we get started, would you say the Lord's Prayer for us, please?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Amen. This passage tonight gives principles with regard to giving, a proper stewardship of our resources. But it also has implications for the way in which we present the gospel, the way we live our Christian lives in the sight of others as ambassadors for the kingdom of Christ. So, Tom, would you read this passage tonight, please? It's Proverbs 11, verses 24 to 29.
There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet. But it tendeth, proverb. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. A blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. That diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart.
Amen. Thank you. This passage has some very solid principles for daily living, and yet it also has applications for our spiritual lives as well. There are some people that think they can't present Christ unless they have a theological degree or seminary training. But God calls every Christian to be a witness, to be an ambassador for the kingdom, and to be the salt and light of the earth. And such was the case with Mrs. Minnie Janofsky. She went to be with the Lord on August 7th, the year 1997. 24 years earlier, as an old widow, she had sought the Lord's will for the remainder of her life. And she felt the call to be an assistant to missionaries in Bolivia. Contrary to those who doubted her contributions because of her age, she decided to do what she could for the kingdom of Christ. She cooked, and she sewed, and she mended where necessary for the missionaries in Bolivia and for the people that they served. And for the next 24 years, the last several decades of her life, she was a valuable assistant to the work of the ministry. Not in the preaching, but in the example of sharing of one's gifts and talents for the benefit of the body of Christ. The Lord himself said that whatsoever you shall do to the least of these my servants, he regards it as having been done unto himself. And this is the application then that we as Christians should approach our witness and our testimony in our daily lives. We ought to recognize the urgency of warning others to flee the wrath to come, to point them to the love of Christ and the salvation that is possible only through Him. Sometimes we sing that hymn, "I love to tell the story," and that ought to be our wish, our desire, even as the Apostle Paul calls us to be prepared in season and out of season to be a testimony of that faith that we profess. This passage starts with what seems like a contradiction. It says that those that scatter shall increase. And that seems like a contradiction in terms. But it isn't speaking of squandering one's resources or foolishly wasting our assets or funds. This is talking about the principle, even as Paul explained to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 to 13. The principle of sowing seeds, understanding that when we plant, sometimes it takes time for the crop to develop and for the harvest to be produced. And such is the case in the spiritual life as well. We do not always see the immediate results. Prayer sometimes may be prolonged for lengthy periods of time before we see an answer to our petitions. But God says that whatsoever we ask in His name, He will do it. Even wayward children, if we are diligent in prayer, God's principle, not a promise of universal salvation, but a principle nevertheless of God, is that if we train up a child in the way that they should go, when they are old, they will not depart from it. And that ought to give every parent of every child hope that at some point in their lives, a child who is faithfully trained in the ways of the Lord, exposed to the gospel at an early age, may come to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ at some point in their life. This principle that those who scatter shall see an increase is thus a promise of God for the faithfulness of His servants. The ones who diligently and dutifully do that which we are called to do, God promises an increase. This has to do with not only the administration of our resources, but it has to do with proper stewardship. Holding loosely those things that we possess, being generous and willing to share, to provide for the needs of others. One of the hallmarks of the early Christian church was that they would sell of their excess and bring it to the feet of the apostles for distribution among the poor and the widows and the orphans of the congregation, that they all might have their basic needs met. Paul gathered from the churches throughout Asia to provide for the needs and the sustenance of the persecuted Christians back in Jerusalem. And thus, we too as Christians ought to have not just a missionary zeal, but a willingness to help the brethren, particularly among the body of Christ first, and then beyond if the Lord provides the resources. This principle of those who generously and willingly give shall show an increase. They shall not run dry. Elijah promised the widow who was down to her last measure of corn and her last amount of water, thinking that she and her son were about to die. Elijah promised her that if she would share with him, that her stock, her supply, would never run dry. And indeed, God blessed her willingness to give and to share. And likewise, He promises to meet our every need. Matthew 6:33 tells us that if we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added unto us. God is a faithful God. He's the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills. and He will provide for the needs of His people. Along with this promise of generosity, prompting not a decrease in assets or resources, but actually an increase, we see also the contrary, as often the Scripture states both the positive and the negative. This verse speaks of the consequences of withholding more than is meet, being stingy and greedy and trying to preserve that which we have, not being willing to share with the needs of others, but selfishly holding on to all that we possess. And we're told here that the results of such an approach to daily living will end in poverty. God will not bless such a heart of selfishness. And this is an indicator of the results of that attitude of selfishness and greed. God's judgment would be upon any who attempt to live in such a way, and it will result in poverty. But as I said, this also has spiritual implications as well, because the scattering not only applies to a willingness to give generously to the needs of the other Christians and to others in general, but it has to do with the planting of the seeds, the sowing of the seeds of the gospel message itself. The Lord often presented those parables of the sowing of seeds along the wayside, and how in the good soil fruit was produced, and how the devil at times sought to disrupt that process by sowing tares among the good seed, and how the fruit, the crop, was hindered by an attempt to grow in rocky soil. But nevertheless, the imagery, the illustration of planting applies to the gospel message. And not only did the Lord call His apostles to be fishers of men, using the fishing illustration that was so familiar to the fishermen in and around the Sea of Galilee, but He also likened it to an agricultural illustration of planting seeds, sowing for the future harvest. And He said that the fields were ripe unto harvest, representing the souls of those who were ready to repent and to believe. And thus, we have here this imagery of sowing the seeds. This next verse, verse 25, is often misunderstood by many today. It says that the liberal soul shall be fat. And this is speaking of liberality, not liberalism. It is not addressing the position on the political spectrum of liberal versus conservative. It is speaking of liberality, a generosity, an attitude of cheerful giving to sustain and to provide for the needs of others. And thus, He uses that illustration that is often used in Scripture, that the blessing of such an approach is that the soul shall be fat. And that's not speaking of obesity, it's speaking of a representation of God's blessing and favor and abundance beyond belief. Even as Malachi promised that the windows of heaven should be opened and we would receive an abundance far beyond our imagination or our expectation if we willingly and cheerfully give to the needs of the church, to the needs of God's people. And thus, again, the normal human way of thinking, the typical natural perspective, is refuted by God's standard. God's truth is far different than our approach. Even as Isaiah says that God's ways are far beyond our ways and His thoughts are far above our thoughts. And thus, we have here this principle that the liberal soul shall be fat. God promises His blessing upon faithful obedience to His Word, doing His will rather than our own. And yet He also promises judgment upon those who are selfish, upon those who seek to do their own thing and go their own way rather than that which God has called them to do. This was certainly seen in the churches of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3. We see God's repeated judgment against the sinfulness and the tolerance of evil among the churches. And He warns them of the consequences of failure to repent and the urgency of returning into that straight and narrow way and thus receiving the blessing. They were warned that if they continued in their sin and in their rebellion, their lampstand would be taken from them. They would lose their testimony and the fruitfulness, the evidence of God's blessing in their midst. And this is a lesson that applies to not only the churches of today, but even Christians individually, as we are called to faithful service, to obedience to the will of God and to the Word of God. If we fail to do so, then we may find ourselves put on the sideline, no longer useful for the kingdom, and thus silenced by the ways of the world. This promise of God is also given a further illustration in the economic sense, that those who withhold corn shall be cursed, but those who sell it, they will have favor upon their heads. And this is an economic principle that we see often in our economy, in our culture of today. The corporate greed and the manipulation of those who possess goods and services. They manipulate the market in order to increase their profits, selfishly seeking to exploit others and to take advantage of those who are genuinely in need. But this goes beyond an economic principle. Certainly it speaks against the socialist mentality of price control and government overregulation. But even more importantly, it's speaking in a spiritual principle of the urgency, the necessity of not withholding that which we possess, of willingly sharing the truth of the Word of God, of proclaiming the message of salvation and hope to a lost and dying world. And this then speaks of those who sell shall be blessed. They shall have favor poured upon their heads. This is certainly true of businesses, of individuals who sell their goods and services fairly and honestly, not taking advantage of the economic situation, not manipulating the market as the earlier part of the verse suggested, but striving to earn an honest living. And businesses and individuals that adopt that approach will find customer loyalty and favor in good times and in bad. But this too has a spiritual application. It doesn't speak of giving away goods. In one sense, yes, indeed, we do give the gospel message. But there is a sense here of a fair exchange. Paul said that the workman is worthy of his hire, and thus the servant of the Lord, even as the Old Testament priesthood were supported by the other tribes, the Levites were given a certain percentage of the sacrifices that were offered, of the meat that was given in the tabernacle and in the temple. And so too, it is the principle that those who are in the body of the local assembly should support those missionaries and preachers who are in need, who provide to the feeding of the flock. The Bible also warns against hirelings, against those who would seek material gain at the expense of the congregations. And we've certainly seen that abuse in recent years, particularly among the so-called televangelists and others who build their megachurches and manipulate others through their books and through their television programs. But the principle of God remains the same, that those who faithfully and diligently preach and teach the Word of God should be sustained, for He promises to meet the needs of all of His people. This illustration involves the principle, which is kind of a dated illustration in our modern day world, but in decades and centuries gone by, there was the necessity of priming the pump, putting water into the pump in order to generate a return. It was necessary that this be done so that an abundance of water could be retrieved from the well. And this has its spiritual application as well. The Bible says that the Word of God is a two-edged sword. It applies not only to those who hear it, but those who proclaim it. There is benefit to the preacher, to the evangelist, to the Sunday school teacher, and even to the individual Christian who faithfully proclaims the Word of God to their family, to their co-workers, to their communities, as God promises to bless and to strengthen the spiritual gifts of those who faithfully do that which He has called them to do. And thus we see here the principle of God's favor at work. He promises that to those who seek good, they will find reward, they will find blessing, but those who seek mischief shall find it. And this, of course, brings to mind the illustration of wicked Haman as he prepared a gallows in his palace to carry out the execution of Mordecai, whom he hated. Mordecai had faithfully protected the life of King Xerxes, and he was secretly the uncle of Queen Esther. And Haman sought to eliminate not just Mordecai, but all of the Jews. He was pursuing a life of mischief. He was seeking to manipulate the king into authorizing his evil. And the principle that those who seek mischief shall find it certainly lived out in the experience of Haman. For he was ultimately hung on his own gallows, that which he had prepared for Mordecai. But it ended up costing him his own life. This promise of God, this principle that He blesses those who do good, and certainly this is true of those who seek God, because God is the ultimate example of good. Paul said that he desired that others follow him only insofar as he follows Christ. And Christ is our ultimate example, even as that popular slogan of years gone by, WWJD, what would Jesus do? As every Christian is called to measure our thoughts, our words, and our actions against how Christ Himself would respond in similar circumstances. So this is a challenge that each and every one of us must daily seek to put into practice in our daily lives. Not just for peace and stability in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities, but even that we might have the peace and the joy and the contentment in our relationship with God. He promises to increase our spiritual gifts, to bless us, even as the principle of those with many talents who willingly used their talents for the service of God. They were given more. But those who refused to use their talents for the glory of God were punished in that they lost what they had. Again, this principle that is relayed here in this passage, that if we are greedy and selfish, it will result in poverty and loss. This passage speaks of blessing for obedience and judgment and loss in return for disobedience. It speaks of the necessity of cheerful giving, willingly doing that which God has called us to do, so that we might expect and receive the blessing. This sometimes may come in the form of material prosperity. It certainly will come in the form of spiritual prosperity and peace. Sometimes, as with Abraham, it resulted in both. But the Christian cannot expect necessarily the best of everything in this world. For if we were too content in this life, there would be no yearning, no desire for the perfection of heaven that awaits us because of the assurance of the word of Christ. We're told here that those who sow discord shall inherit the wind. And this speaks not just of causing dissension and trouble in the home, in the family, in our workplaces, but it has application to the church as well. The devil would like nothing more than to disrupt the work of the local church, the assembly of God's people. We're constantly warned of the need for diligence and discernment and watchfulness, to be aware of the evil that creeps in unawares, to recognize that that Satan himself often appears as an angel of light, portraying doctrines which are contrary to the word of God, seeking to lead people astray, even to deceive the elect, if that were possible, the scripture says. So we need to be alert. We need to be on guard. We need to recognize that Christ is still the head of his church, and that he's given us in his word the principles and the standards by which we ought to live, and the means by which we might recognize falsehood. We measure what we hear and what we see as it applies to the word of God. The word of God, the Bible, remains as our guidebook for faith and practice. And thus, we are assured of the positive results if we do that which God has called us to do. He tells us that those who water shall be watered. In other words, those who give generously shall find themselves blessed and sustained. Even as it says here, the vine shall flourish. And this speaks of, again, of the blessing that comes from God. If we are the branches that we are plugged in, grafted in, to that true vine, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, then there will be the result of blessing and prosperity. This might come in a number of ways, in a number of manifestations. It may come in the abundance of many souls. It might also come instead in the development of the spiritual gifts of those who hear and apply the message. Preferably it's both, but we cannot dictate to God the fruit that he determines and desires to produce. The scripture presents our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as the husbandman, the one who is the ultimate master of the field. And it is he who is the true vine, and the one that brings forth the fruit among his branches. This promise of God of blessing for scattering and watering runs contrary to the normal human perspective, the way in which we logically think. But God's ways are not our ways, and we need to follow his will and not our own. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. May he meet all of your needs in this day and in the upcoming week and for the remainder of our lives, for as long as the Lord shall tarry. Amen.